Acts 2:1-6, 12-13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Acts 2:14-21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our second reading is from Ephesians 5:15-21. "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Stella. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be together on this very special Sunday. Let me pray for us as we prepare to explore God's word together. Father, thank you that your Spirit is here with us because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. We pray that you would be powerfully at work as we look at your word now. Please be teaching us, helping us to understand, and helping us to apply it to our lives for Jesus' glory. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, today is indeed Pentecost Sunday, the day we mark the arrival of God's Holy Spirit with us. And you and I and Christians around the world live in the age of the Spirit, where he's with us and at work amongst us. Now, when I'm not here at church, I work as a chaplain at Swinburne Uni. Now, mostly that involves working with the Christian Union group on campus, but it also means that any student or staff member at the uni can book in to chat with me just at any time about life and faith. And last week, a member of staff booked in to see me. Now, this man wasn't a Christian, but something was drawing him to explore. He said to me, "I see groups of people who have faith and I long for that. I long for that peace, purpose, and love. Now, the Holy Spirit was at work in that conversation, and we'll begin considering why and how as we reflect on Pentecost today. The crowds were gathered in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as the Spirit came down and was at work amongst them, in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" What did this mean for them? And what does Pentecost mean for us 2,000 years later? That's what we'll be thinking about today under four headings, starting with the Holy Spirit is the promised gift of Jesus. Now, just before Jesus began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist proclaimed something that the Old Testament prophets had been pointing to for centuries. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, fast forward a few years, and the crucified and risen Jesus, just before his ascension, says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then in the following chapter, it happens. A sound like rushing wind, tongues of fire, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when a promised online order is on its way, we get confirmation emails and tracking updates and notification the moment it lands on our doorstep. We know it's coming and we know when it's arrived. The God who keeps his promises has sent the gift of the Holy Spirit and he has arrived. We don't need to doubt that the Spirit is with us because our God is faithful and he keeps his promises. And that gift, point two, is poured out on every believer. When Peter stands up at Pentecost to explain the sound like rushing wind and tongues of fire, he quotes the prophet Joel. Acts 2:17-18, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit." Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was given to specific people like Moses, David, the prophets, at specific times for specific purposes. But Joel prophesied a day when all of that would change. And Peter says that day is today. Now, notice what's happening. There's no longer limits on how the Spirit is given. Age is no barrier. Class is no barrier. Sex is no barrier. Jesus is the great equalizer. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no middle class Holy Spirit. There's not one Holy Spirit for women and another for men. The same Spirit who fell on the apostles on that first Pentecost is poured out on every single person who puts their trust in Jesus. From that day for the last 2,000 years, right up until Jesus' future return. So if you're a Christian, the Spirit has arrived and he lives in you. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about being baptized in the Spirit. Now, depending on your church background, perhaps you're familiar with that term. We saw in Acts 1 that Jesus promised to baptize people with the Spirit. Now, different Christians and denominations can disagree on exactly what's in view here. Some Christians speak of a second dramatic turning point or experience that happens at some point after conversion. But when I look at the Bible, the approach that I take, along with many evangelicals, is this. I want to affirm that baptism in the Spirit describes that decisive moment when the Spirit comes to dwell in you. And that happens at conversion, when you say yes to Jesus. Every Christian, at the moment of faith, receives the Spirit. Now, of course, affirming that is not to say that the Spirit can't work in all sorts of powerful ways in the life of Christians. In fact, the book of Acts shows believers receiving subsequent fillings of the Spirit for specific moments of witness and courage. So being filled is not a once-for-all-time experience. Now, it's also worth noting that the Bible is notably silent on what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit. So if God has given you dramatic, felt experiences of the Spirit, praise Him for that. But the Spirit may look and feel quite different from one person to the next, and that's okay. So let's be careful not to let our experiences of the Spirit's work define what's normal or expected for others. A key question for us is this. Do we simply acknowledge belief in and access to the Spirit, or do we actively engage with Him? Now, many of us would proclaim belief in the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. We believe in Him. We'd tick the box on a doctrinal statement with conviction. But what does it look like to actively engage with the Spirit and not just acknowledge Him? Now, it's not about working yourself into the right emotional state. It's about turning consciously and deliberately to the Spirit who already lives in you. You might remember Ben talking about the different roles of the Spirit back in week one of our series. We can engage with the Spirit as our companion, our helper, our spotlight, and our teacher. As our companion, when anxiety hits us at 2 a.m., we can do more than just theologically know the Spirit is there. We can talk to Him. As our helper, before a situation when we know we'll need wisdom, we can ask Him to empower us. As our spotlight, we can ask the Spirit to help us not just know that Jesus is present in our ordinary week, but to actually see Him there. And finally, as our teacher, we can ask Him to teach us. I grew up knowing God was real, but I remember around age 18, the Bible through sermons really started coming alive to me in a new way. And when I described that to my minister at the time, he said, "That's the Holy Spirit teaching you." And that really stuck with me. Whenever that happened since then, I opened the Bible and I asked the Spirit to help me understand and apply it. That's His work as our teacher. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, here's the invitation. In Acts 2, Peter has just been quoting Joel, and he lands on this in verse 21. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The Spirit is the gift that comes the moment you turn to Jesus. Have you received Him? If not, I would love to chat with you after the service to explore that more. But the Spirit isn't simply the promised gift of Jesus poured out on every believer. He sends us out. And that brings us to point three. The Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Spirit comes first and witness next. It's a vision of the gospel moving outward across ethnic and cultural boundaries to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts tells that story. And it begins here in chapter 2 at Pentecost with a small group of ordinary people filled with the Spirit. And Acts 2 gives us an extraordinary picture of one of those ordinary people in Peter. Before Jesus' crucifixion, we read that Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And yet here, that same man stands up in front of thousands and preaches with astounding boldness. What changed? Well, Jesus died, rose again, and the Spirit arrived. And it's worth noticing what Peter does when he preaches here. He doesn't appeal to emotion or ask for a leap of faith in the dark. He takes the scriptures that his Jewish audience would have known very well, and he shows how they point to Jesus' death and resurrection. And he finally lands on verses 36 to 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the response? Verse 37, the crowd was cut to the heart. Now, Peter didn't manufacture that. Don't think you can argue someone into being cut to the heart. That's the Spirit's work. It's not about someone being an outstanding public speaker or having a particular personality type. It's about the Spirit providing the courage to point people to Jesus and the boldness to lovingly warn them that every person, including us and including them, is hopelessly lost in their sin unless they cling to him for rescue. 3,000 people responded that day. That is not a natural phenomenon. If the Spirit hadn't come, that small, scared group of followers would almost certainly have stayed behind locked doors. But the Spirit came, and that little community grew from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Asia Minor to Greece and to Rome, across continents and across centuries, through persecution and empire after empire that tried to extinguish it. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." After the apostles are arrested for this, a Pharisee named Gamaliel stands up and says, "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Well, 2,000 years later, I'd say the verdict is in. Here we are in Melbourne, Australia, on a Sunday, gathered in the name of the same Jesus Peter preached that day. The church is here because the Spirit is doing what he's always done, empowering ordinary and imperfect people to point the world to the risen Lord Jesus. One of the songs we sing here, King of Kings, has a line that I love. After lyrics which speak of Jesus' death and resurrection, we sing these lines. "And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame, Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. The Spirit is powerful, which means that we don't need to wait for a feeling of boldness to start talking about Jesus. We can step out in obedience and trust that God will provide empowerment by his Spirit as we go. Think about the person at your work or in your neighbourhood or in your family who doesn't yet know Jesus. You don't need a theology degree or the perfect answer to every question. What you need is the willingness to point them to Jesus, and the Spirit will take it from there. Perhaps you're afraid of what your colleague might think or how your family member might react if you talk about Jesus. Remember, Peter went from crumbling under questioning about his association with Jesus to preaching to thousands. And that same Spirit is available to us. Not necessarily to make us super eloquent or to remove all of the awkwardness, but to give us courage to say what needs to be said. And for those of you who have been praying for someone for years, perhaps a spouse or a child or a friend, and you feel like you keep telling them about Jesus and you feel like nothing's happening, remember that the Spirit is the one who cuts people to the heart, not us. Our job is obedient, faithful, prayerful witness. It's the Spirit's job to change people's hearts. So the Spirit is the promised gift of Jesus, poured out on every believer, who empowers us for witness. Which brings us to our final point. Point four, the Holy Spirit fills us for life together. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish in these evil days." Wisdom and attentiveness to God's purposes in this messy world, that's the texture of the Spirit-filled life. And then verse 18, we get the command that holds this passage together. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now notice that's in the present tense. Keep on being filled. And notice that it's not addressed to isolated individuals, but to the whole community. The fullness of the Spirit is a corporate reality. And take note of the drunk analogy. A drunk person is controlled by what they're full of. Their words and decisions and behaviour all flow from it. So a community filled by the Spirit is controlled by him. So what does a Spirit-filled community actually look like? Well, it's amazingly down to earth. We see four things in verses 19 through to 21. It looks like speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It looks like singing and making music to the Lord. It looks like giving thanks to God always for everything. And it looks like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the focus here is not on spectacular gifts or dramatic experiences, just a community of people so full of the Spirit that they're genuinely serving one another. The Spirit poured out on all people creates not a collection of spiritual individuals, each pursuing their own experience, but a body, a community of mutual love and honour and submission. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I went ice skating, and on my own, I could go as fast as I wanted. But when I took the hand of my friend, I had to slow down, and she had to adjust as well. Now, we could have just done our own thing, but instead we chose to work together. And that meant adapting to each other. That is mutual submission. The Spirit-filled life is not a solo performance. It's not about the spiritual elite speeding off ahead of everyone else. It's about learning to move together as a unified body. So what does being filled with the Spirit look like for us together here at St. Alf's? Well, first of all, it means we need each other. We need other people to speak to and to sing with and to give thanks with. We need others to submit to. And that submission is perhaps the most countercultural part of the passage. We might sometimes get the impression that we need to assert ourselves and protect our preferences and make sure our voices are heard. But a Spirit-filled community is one where the older make room for the younger and the younger the older. It's a place where every voice is heard, not just the louder ones. It's a place where the person who's been here for 30 years genuinely makes space for the person who's been here for 3 months. And it might mean that the person who prefers one style of singing doesn't make others feel like they're doing it wrong. Ultimately, no one is asking, what am I getting out of this? But instead, how can I serve? Now let me go back to where I started. When I spoke with that man on campus last week, the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work. The Spirit, as the promised gift of Jesus, present and active in that very ordinary conversation. The Spirit poured out on every believer, at work in me, an ordinary Christian, simply being present. The Spirit empowering witness, already drawing this man toward Jesus before he ever walked through my door. And the Spirit filling us for life together. Because what caught this man's attention in the first place was a community marked by peace, purpose, and love. 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the Spirit arrived and everything changed. And if you're not yet a Christian and you long to belong to a community marked by these things, that's precisely what the Spirit creates. And we really hope that's what you see in action here at St. Alfred's. The promise of Pentecost still stands. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen.